I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus in chapter 1. If you're wondering where Leviticus is, it's the third book in the Bible. So go to Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one in the pew in front of you. If not, it's also the passage should be printed on one of the inserts in your bulletin. Well, as it's been said, we're going to begin a new series through the book of Leviticus this morning. Today, I'll read the first two verses here of chapter 1, but really we're going to be looking at an introduction and an overview of the book as a whole. What is this book all about? Why should we devote the next handful of months to studying this book, especially in light of its challenges and the many parts of it that can be downright confusing? I've been told that some of you college students are studying the book of Leviticus in another area of your life right now. Those of you in the youth group, I'm told, are discussing the sermons on Leviticus. So apparently, in God's providence, this is what the Lord wants us to be thinking about and studying as we begin this new year. Well, there is an outline of the bulletin, as usual, if you'd like to use that. It is double-sided. For those of you at home, it was emailed earlier this week and then posted on Facebook last night. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and let's give our attention now as I do so, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is God's Word. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." And there we'll end our reading. May the Lord bless us as we consider these verses, but also as we consider the entirety of this great book this morning. Well, a few weeks ago, my wife Ann said to me, "Adam, I think we need some new tires on the van." And that, of course, came as no surprise to me. I knew that the tires were getting older. I knew that we had been having trouble with the tires when driving in the rain. But I think, like most men, I kind of shook off her comment, realizing that, no, when it's not raining, the tires are still working fine. The van's in good shape. We're not really having any significant problems here. So I made a mental note. In the future, that's something we need to do. But for now, I think we'll be okay. Well, that was well and good at the time, but last night, as the boys and I were trying to drive up 9th Street Hill from downtown, in the snow that was coming down about 7 o'clock at night, I quickly realized, oh, my wife was on to something, right? I should have listened to my wife, because there I knew the tread was getting low on the tires, but there we were trying to get up the hill, just spinning in place. We weren't going anywhere. Now, other people weren't going anywhere really either, but there was no way we were going to make it up that hill. So we made a U-turn, went back down the hill, and found a different, flatter way to get home. And so as I think about that, you see, at the time Ann said something to me, I didn't think having tires with good tread was really all that big of a deal. Right? I thought that I could do, that we could do without it. But it became clear to me last night that I was wrong. When you live in a snowy climate like we do, right, they're absolutely needed. Right? You're not going to get anywhere if you don't have tread on your tires. And in a similar way, that may be how you think of the book of Leviticus. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Yeah, I should probably read it. It's in there for a reason. But I don't really need it, at least not right now. Right? Maybe in the future that's something I'll look at, but what's the point right now? That's, truth be told, that's how many Christians think of the book of Leviticus. Yes, it's in the Bible, but it's not really that important. After all, when we think of Leviticus, what comes to mind? Here's a book that's outdated, here's a book that's confusing, and if you've read all of it, here's a book that's just sometimes outright weird. And it leaves us wondering why it's in the Bible. And yet what I hope to show us this morning is that, like good tread on your tires, you absolutely need the book of Leviticus. If you want to get anywhere as a child of God, this is a book that needs to be in your thinking and in your studying. Because regardless of what we may have thought about Leviticus, Scripture tells us we can't live without this book. It's an essential book for the Christian life. And that's why it's a book worthy of our study and our time in the next couple of months. And so as we think of embarking on this series through Leviticus, that's what I want you to know, and that's what I want you to keep in mind. This is the main point for this morning you'll see on the outline. Yes, it's a challenging book, right? But despite those challenges, we have to remember that Leviticus is an essential book. Right? It's a book we cannot live without as God's people. So despite its many challenges, we need to study Leviticus because it's an essential book of the Bible. Well, let's see how we get there. And so if you're looking on your outline, the first point I want us to consider this morning is that despite its many challenges, yes, Leviticus is an essential book of the Bible. Last year, a friend of mine started reading the Bible, I think for the very first time. It was the beginning of the year. He was working through a plan. He had made it through Genesis and Exodus, and I was talking to him, calling to see how he was doing in the plan, and here was the response he gave me. Well, Adam, I'm in Leviticus now. And of course, that told me everything I needed to know. Right? If you've read through the Bible before, you've likely come to that point as well. Well, that was exciting in Genesis, that was exciting in Exodus, and now I'm in Leviticus. Right? This is the part where most people say, all right, I think I'm going to find a different Bible plan for the year. I can't go any farther and get through this book. This is the challenging part of the Bible, at least the first part of the Bible. It's not the easiest, is it? To go through, to read, let alone to understand. In fact, sometimes it's not even enjoyable for us to read or to profit from. And I think we'd be lying if we didn't say that when we've read Leviticus or parts of Leviticus in the past, we actually found it to be pretty boring and uninteresting. Right? But so what is it then that makes Leviticus such a challenge for us today? I want to give us what I think are the three primary reasons why we typically give up on this book and neglect this book in our diet of God's Word. And the first reason is this: Leviticus is challenging because it is largely legislative. It is challenging because it is largely legislative. What we're going to see in our series is that besides two small sections of historical narrative, chapters 8 to 10 and chapter 24, the book is almost entirely made up of laws and legal code. Right? So there are laws for the worship of God, there are laws for the people of God, you name it. This is a book full of laws after laws after laws. And so as most people do not enjoy reading the Indiana legal code, it's for the same reason that most people don't enjoy reading the book of Leviticus. Right? For the vast majority of people, a book of laws is something that puts us to sleep. Right? It's not something that we get excited about and want to spend our time reading. So its legislative nature is certainly one of the biggest reasons why Christians tend to neglect this book of the Bible and why it's so challenging. Right? This is not a book of stories. No, there are some, but not many. This is not a book of adventure. It's a book of laws and it's a book of legislation. Second, Leviticus is challenging because much of its contents have been abrogated. Right? Much of its contents have been abrogated. We'll see next week, and we'll actually say more about it today, but Leviticus begins with many chapters detailing all of the many sacrifices that were to be offered in the tabernacle. Then after that, Leviticus moves on to give many chapters detailing the priests who would work in the tabernacle. Right? Both of which, you understand, the New Testament says, have been done away with in the coming of Christ. Right, according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus was the final sacrifice. Jesus is the final priest. That's why we don't have sacrifices in church today. That's why we don't have priests in church. They've been done away with. Same thing is true with the civil laws that were given to Israel in the book of Leviticus. Besides the general equity of them, and we'll come back to say more about that, they don't really apply to us today in exactly the same way as they applied to Israel at the time. And so when you think of all the ceremonial laws and you think of all the civil laws in this book, both of which the New Testament says have been done away with in the coming of Christ, it's hard to know. What are we to do with all of those laws? If we're not to offer sacrifices anymore, why study a bunch of chapters that tell us to offer sacrifices? Same thing is true with the priests and so forth. So this is also what makes the book such a challenge. Its contents have largely been abrogated. And then third, Leviticus is challenging, I think, because of its seeming irrelevance. its seeming irrelevance. Going back to what we just said, if much of the contents have been abrogated, then how do they apply to us today? Right? That's a major question we're going to have to deal with in our studies. What do these things have to do with us? What are we to obey? What are we to not obey? How are we to apply them? But there are also many unusual elements in this book that will also leave us scratching our heads at times. For instance, there are laws on how to remove leprosy from the walls of your house. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever had leprosy in the walls of my house. I've certainly never tried to remove leprosy from the walls of my house, and yet we're going to spend some time soon studying how to remove leprosy from the walls of our house. Right? Not to be gross, but we're also going to be talking about laws pertaining to women's menstruation and to a handful of other bodily discharges, right? This is what awaits us in the book of Leviticus. And again, it's hard to know how do these things apply to us in the 21st century. Now, you'll see on the back of your outline, commentator John Currid says, one of the reasons that the book of Leviticus is so little studied in the church is a lack of understanding about the relevance of the literature to the New Testament Christian. So when you put these three reasons together, the book's largely legislative, its contents are mostly abrogated, and it seems to be irrelevant, you can see then why so many Christians neglect this book. At best, they may put up with it, but this is not a book most of God's people today love and devour and appreciate. And I want to ask you this morning, in all honesty, how many of you have actually read through the book of Leviticus? My guess is there are some of you who have never read the book of Leviticus. Right? On top of that, how many of you have actually spent good time studying the book of Leviticus? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I have not. That's one of the main reasons why I wanted to preach through the book of Leviticus as well. But what I want us to see is that it's actually to our harm that we've neglected this book of the Bible. Because though it is very challenging and very confusing at times, it's an essential book. Without understanding it, without meditating on it, without trying to apply it to our lives, we are worse off as God's people. And so if we want a healthy walk with the Lord, we need to study this book. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to give you what I think are the main reasons why Leviticus is absolutely essential for the people of God today. And so this brings us to our second point on the outline, and that is I want us to see that Leviticus is essential because it is and is needed for the Word of God. Right? It is and is needed for the Word of God. I said earlier, the book of Leviticus comes directly after the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, you basically have two main sections. The first section of Exodus is all about the Exodus, right? God sending Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. But then the second half of the book is largely about the tabernacle, right? The tent that God would dwell among his people in, where the people would worship God in his house, offer the sacrifices, and so forth. And if you flip back in your Bibles to the very last chapter of Exodus, you'll see that the book of Exodus concludes with the completion of the tabernacle and God then finally coming to dwell in it with his people. Right? Exodus 40, 33 and 34, we read, "And he," that's Moses, "raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." That's the great work of building all of the elements of the tabernacle. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And that's where the Lord would then go on to lead his people through the wilderness for many years, right? As he would take them then to the promised land of Canaan. It was from the tabernacle. But right, before the Lord would set off in that direction, we're told here in Leviticus 1 that he first spoke to Moses. Right, and so go back to Leviticus 1 and verse 1. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them,'" and then it goes on from there for instructions for the burnt offering. Now, we are told back in Exodus chapter 40, God did not speak to Moses in the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 35 says Moses was unable to enter the tent. But from the tabernacle, he's speaking to his servant. In fact, we will see in the book of Leviticus, the Lord will speak to Moses 35 times. Right, that is 35 times we'll come across the words or something close to it. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. Right, and that's because this is largely what comprises the book as a whole. Right, it's 35 speeches made by God to Moses. And the speeches all take place over the course of 1 month. We learn that from Exodus 40:17 and Numbers 1, verse 1. And the speeches all take place from the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. That's also mentioned many times, most notably at the very end of the book. Leviticus 27:34, this is how it concludes. These are the commandments which the Lord God commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. All right, so the human author of Leviticus is Moses. The original setting of Leviticus is the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. And the main speaker of Leviticus is God himself, which is what actually sets Leviticus apart from all the other books of the Bible. Right? Because even though, yes, every book of the Bible is God's word, Leviticus has more of the direct words of God than any other book in Scripture. Right? He's the one speaking immediately and directly on all of these pages. Commentator Andrew Bonar explains it this way. He says, that there is no book in the whole compass of that inspired volume which the Holy Ghost has given us, speaking of the Bible as a whole, that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. It is God that is the direct speaker in almost every page. Now, I want to be clear. That doesn't mean that this book is somehow more divine or more important than the other books of the Bible. Not at all. But at the same time, it does mean that it's no less divine or less important than the other books of the Bible. Because it is very clearly the Word of God in a way that makes it different, actually, from most other books of the Bible. And the Lord himself attests to that very thing 35 times in these 27 chapters. And so when you think of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, right, which you are familiar with, how all Scripture is inspired by God, it's profitable for teaching and for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, the book of Leviticus is included in that. Right? Because this too, though yes, it's a challenge, is clearly the inspired Word of God. Which means this too is also profitable for our Christian living. Right, and what we're going to see is that's true actually, even for the hard parts of Leviticus, the parts that are abrogated and that seem to be irrelevant. So for instance, we may not have to physically offer these sacrifices or abide by all of these laws, but that doesn't mean that we can just throw the book of Leviticus out and have nothing to do with it. No, when they're rightly understood, all of these laws are just as authoritative and just as applicable to us as every other part of Scripture. Right, so being the inspired Word of God, for us to neglect the Scripture, as many Christians do, is to harm our spiritual health. When my family sits around the dinner table, you could probably imagine this with a bunch of young kids, when we're having pizza for dinner or cheeseburgers, right? We never have to tell the kids, make sure you eat what's on your plate. Right? But when we're having salad for dinner or asparagus for dinner, as we did a few weeks ago, we have to have some conversation sometime, right? Kids, pizza, I can do that. Asparagus, not so much, right? That's a hard one to eat. That's a hard one for me to eat, in fact, right? We understand vegetables don't taste as good as pizza. But we also understand vegetables are needed. If all we eat is pizza, we're in bad, bad shape. Now, the same thing is true with your spiritual diet of God's Word. We can't just eat, our favorite passages of Scripture. We need our vegetables, and I think Leviticus is our vegetables. It's one of the books of our vegetables. And it may not be the tastiest, but if you don't want to be malnourished, you need it. Right? You need it in your diet. Right? But it's not just needed because it is the Word of God. It's also needed for the Word of God. Right? Because much of Scripture, believe it or not, actually relies on your understanding Leviticus first. So take our series through the Psalms of Ascent, which we just finished not that long ago. It's all about the Israelites making their pilgrim journeys up to Jerusalem. Where do we learn that they do that? In Leviticus. You get to the New Testament. We're told about the purification of Mary after her childbirth. We're told about the leper who had to go wash at the temple after he was healed by Jesus. We're told about the separation that was to exist or that did exist between the Jews and the Gentiles. Where do we learn about all those things? Leviticus. And so if we're to understand what the rest of Scripture says, we also need to understand this book. So this is one of the primary reasons why we should study it. It is the Word of God, therefore it's profitable. We can't grow or live without it, but also it's needed for the rest of God's Word as well. Well, let's go to our third point now. Why else is this book essential? Thirdly, Leviticus is essential because it teaches you how to be holy. It teaches you how to be holy. In the New King James Version, the word holy is used 78 times in Leviticus. It's a word that comes up, in other words, over and over and over from the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book. And that's because holiness, we will see, is one of the obvious themes of this book. I think so much so you could say that Leviticus is a book of holiness. And if you flip on the back of your outline, I've given you a longer quote from commentator Alan Ross, but I think he helps us understand this pretty well when he says, "One idea informs all this vast and detailed cultic law and gives it a real glory even apart from its prophetic significance. Holiness. Holiness is its goal. Holiness is its character. The Lord is holy. His sanctuary is holy. Its vessels are holy. The garments of the priests are holy. The sacrifices are most holy to the Lord. And all who approach him, whose name is holy, whether the priests who minister or the people who worship, must themselves be holy." Right? You want a summary of Leviticus? There's a summary of Leviticus. Right? God is holy. Therefore, the house of God must be holy. The priests of God must be holy. The people of God, the worship of God, the lives of God's people, all of these things must be holy. In fact, if you go back to the book of Exodus, this is something that God had declared to his people early on. He had told them that he saved them to be a holy people. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This was God's intention for Israel. He redeemed them to be holy. And you see, Leviticus is the book that spells out in great detail how that is to take place. Right? How their worship was to be holy and their lives were to be holy. So the book begins with all the sacrifices that were to be offered to God in holiness. Goes on to the priests who were to serve God in holiness. And from there it goes on to speak of the holy character that is to exist in the lives of God's people. I said earlier that Leviticus is a book of legal code. And one of the main sections of its legal code is actually what many scholars call the holiness code. You may have heard of this before. It's chapters 17 to 27, right? The second half and the second portion of the book. Now, it's not the only place where we're going to find instruction on holiness. We'll see it throughout the book. But it's a section that focuses specifically on the personal holiness of God's people. Right, so that is where, for instance, we're going to find a lot of teaching about sexual purity. Right, that's also where we're going to learn about the separation that should exist between God's people and the people of the world. Right, social separation, if and when needed, but more than that, more particularly, moral separation. Right, so that's where we're going to see many, many words of instruction where God is going to teach Israel how to be like him and how to be unlike their pagan neighbors. For instance, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. This basically sums it all up, and you will be familiar with these verses. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's what Leviticus is all about. Because that's why Israel had been redeemed. It was to live in holiness before their holy God. And friends, is that not also why we have been redeemed as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Right, we read in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you, believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Remember, that's how God described Israel in the wilderness. Here the Apostle Peter is using it to describe you and to describe me. He says, we too have been saved to be a people of holiness. We're the holy nation. In fact, as Peter said prior to this, we're also to be holy as God is holy. Right? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a quotation of Leviticus 19:2. So in other words, the holiness that was to exist in Israel when Moses first wrote the book of Leviticus, Peter says in the New Testament, is the same holiness that's to exist in your life and in my life today. And you see, if that's true, then do we not need to study the instruction that God gives us pertaining holiness in this book of holiness? I trust you see we must. Right? This is part of what makes Leviticus so essential. It's because Leviticus teaches people who are to be holy how to be holy and what's needed to be holy. When I was in music school at IU, we had what was called standard repertoire. Standard rep, in short, is what we called it. And basically, these were pieces of music that every bass player had to learn. Right? So if you know anything about classical music, it'd be like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony and Brahms' Second Symphony and Mozart's 40th Symphony. Every bass player, you had to learn these pieces of music, because if you wanted to be a professional bassist, you wanted to audition for an orchestra, those are the pieces of music you would have to play all the time. That was the case. Right? These were the standard pieces. Right? So if that was your goal, become a professional bassist, you were a fool if you didn't spend the time learning the standard repertoire. And in a similar way, I think we should say that Leviticus is standard repertoire for all who are called to be holy. And because it is a book of holiness. And so if we want to be holy, should we not then know the book of holiness? Right? This is the piece of music, so to speak, that every person who wants to be holy needs to learn how to play. We can't be holy without it. So we would be fools if we neglected this book. It's a book of holiness for those who are called to live in holiness like you and like me. But there's more than that. And so let's go to our fourth point on the outline, which is that we also need to see that Leviticus is essential because it shows you how to properly worship. It shows you how to properly worship. In our English Bibles, we call this book Leviticus, coming from the Latin for Levitical, or the Levitical priests you would think of. That's because when you read Leviticus, you see a lot of priests ministering in the tabernacle. And when you think of that, on the one hand, it's actually not the greatest title, because Leviticus has a lot more than just priests in its pages. But on the other hand, it's actually a perfect title, because the book is all about priestly matters, right? Such as the worship of God at his house. And in addition to being a book of holiness, this is also what sets Leviticus apart. It's a book of worship. Now, in the RPCNA, we have a constitution. It's the book we all, maybe not all of us, but we affectionately refer to as the Blue Book because of its blue cover. Right? And the Blue Book is essentially a book of directories. Right, so you've got a directory for church government. How's the church to be governed? You've got a directory for discipline. How's church discipline to be exercised? And you've got a directory for worship. Right? And that's where we lay out as a denomination what we believe Scripture says about public worship. How does God want us to worship? How should we be worshiping in the churches of our denomination? And likewise, the same is true for Leviticus. Right? It's a book of directories, so to speak. And one of the main directories is a directory of worship. Right? If Exodus is all about where the people were to worship, Leviticus is all about how the people were to worship. Now, John Currid, again, is helpful. He says, that is the purpose of the book of Leviticus. It's a document revealed by God that prescribes how formal worship will take place in Israel. Right, for instance, this is what the chapters outlining the various sacrifices are all about. They tell us how God wanted to be worshipped in the tabernacle. Now, yes, they tell us more than that. We'll come back to that in the last point. But they're largely about worship, about the kind of worship God wanted the Israelites to offer. And this is also what the chapters about the priests are all about, how the priests were to serve in the tabernacle in a variety of ways. They're also focused on worship in particular. Right? So in all of those chapters, which really comprise the first section, major section of the book, we're told what God desires in worship. We're told what God deserves in worship. And we're told how God wants us to give that worship to him. And what we'll see is that it's very particular. Right? God told them exactly the animals that were to be sacrificed and how to do so. God said to the priests exactly what they were to do and where. God left no doubt in their minds. He gave it to them in great detail. In fact, I think actually Leviticus is that manual for worship that Christians wished we had in the New Testament. Lord, why don't you just spell it out for us in the New Testament? Tell us exactly what you want and we'll go from there. Now, of course, we don't have that in the New Testament. But you see, Leviticus still serves that purpose for us today. Yes, much of its particulars have been abrogated, but God has given it to us in Scripture today as a book to direct us in our worship of Him. For instance, the sacrifices will teach us the perfection that God requires in worship, as well as the wholeheartedness with which we are to give our worship. The priests will teach us our need for a mediator to bring our imperfect worship into the presence of the Holy God. In fact, one of the greatest examples of worship we're given in Leviticus will tell us about the seriousness we should have in worship. Thinking of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. We read in Leviticus 10, verse 3, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.'" Right? So yes, we don't offer the sacrifices, we don't have priests, but Leviticus still has so much to teach us about the worship of God. It's a directory for worship. And just as holiness is at the center of our calling as Christians, so is worshiping God publicly on His day, which is another reason why we need to study this book and learn from it. If we're to give God the worship He desires and the worship He deserves, and we're to give it to Him in the way that we should as His people, then we need this book. And perhaps now we need this book more than ever. In the newcomers class, we always go over the difference between the normative principle of worship and the regulative principle of worship. And we go over that difference because most Christians today, and maybe not use the words, but they would say that they live by what is known as the normative principle of worship, which is we can worship God however we want as long as God doesn't say it's sinful. Right, so if we want to sing certain songs, that's fine. We want to add certain elements, you know, drama, dance, whatever it is, that's fine. As long as it's not explicitly forbidden, we can do whatever we want. Right, but Scripture actually says otherwise. Right, Scripture says, no, we don't get to decide how we worship God at all. Right? God, the one who is worshipped, He's the one who makes those decisions for us. He regulates our worship in His Word. And you see, while we largely understand that in the RPCNA, right, we take worship very seriously, that is a reminder that we still need all the time. Because like most Christians, I think deep down we do think that we should be able to worship however we want. Right? That's why we get upset when worship is not as satisfying to us or not as pleasing to our senses and our desires as we would like for it to be. Deep down, we want it to meet our tastes and our desires. But God says that's not how it works. Right? And Leviticus will remind us of that page after page after page. Right? Because in all of its detail, it will keep preaching to us, worship is not about us. Worship is about God. What does God want in worship? And how are we to give that to Him? So if we're to be faithful to our Lord and to our Savior, if we're to give Him the worship week after week that He is rightly deserving of, then we need to know what this directory of worship has to tell us. So Leviticus is essential, right, because it is and is needed for the Word of God, right, because it teaches you how to be holy, and because it shows you how to properly worship. Those are some of the main reasons why we need to study this book. But then, fifthly and finally on the outline, I want you to see, and perhaps most importantly, Leviticus is essential because it uniquely reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. It uniquely reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you can tell by now, besides the holiness code, Leviticus is largely all about sacrifices and priests. Right? This is what we're going to see in the book. And besides teaching us about the worship of God, what we'll also see is that the sacrifices and the priests teach us about the Savior. Or as I've worded it here in the point, they reveal to us the gospel of Jesus. And that's for three reasons. For one, the sacrifices and priests will reveal to us our own sinfulness and the great chasm that exists between us and God as a result. It's been said before that the book of Leviticus is indispensable for teaching the Christian the depth and heinousness of human sinfulness. And that's what we'll see in our studies. As we study these sacrifices in particular, we will see how desperately sinful we are and how we are cut off from God on our own. We are without hope on our own because of our sins. But not only that, secondly, the sacrifices and the priests reveal to us the gospel because they reveal to us what our sins deserve. Right? What our sins deserve. The book of Hebrews, as it teaches us, there's no forgiveness, it says, without the shedding of blood. And again, not to gross you out, but there is an awful lot of blood in the book of Leviticus. Animals are killed. Blood is spilling. Right? Blood is being sprinkled. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, Scripture tells us. When you break God's law, you deserve to die. For those of you in the youth group, I heard you were told that if you want to understand Leviticus, go home and watch a video of an animal being butchered. Now, that actually might be helpful. Now, talk to your parents about that, but this is something where we're going to have to work at. Right? We're going to have to picture animals being killed, blood being spilled, the stink of all of it. Right? This is very much at the heart of the book, right? And this is part of the lessons we have to learn. There's a lot of blood and death in this book because it shows us that's what we deserve. But thankfully, that's not all the sacrifices and priests reveal to us, because we'll see that they, and thirdly, show us God's provision for our sin as well. God's provision. How, yes, we are sinful, we deserve to die, but God has provided a way to bridge that gap between us. God has provided a way to bring us sinful, wicked people into His holy and perfect presence. In fact, that's really what the sacrificial system is all about. It's about if God is going to dwell among His people and the people are sinful, how is that going to take place? And the sacrifices and the priests are the answer. It's through the substitutionary death of the animals on behalf of the people and the mediatorial work of the priests for them. Right, so again, just as the sacrifices and the priests teach us about worship, they also reveal to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. How He died for us, and how He lives to serve as our great high priest. And Jesus says in Luke 24:44, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" The law of Moses includes the book of Leviticus. Right, and here Jesus says that Leviticus speaks of Him. It shows us our need for Him. It shows us what He did for us. Namely, it reveals to us that His sufficient death on the cross is what alone can bring us into the presence of God. And that we need Him for that. But what we'll also see is that it doesn't just reveal the gospel. It uniquely reveals the gospel to us. In other words, Leviticus will show us things about the person and work of Jesus that we don't typically see in other books of the Bible. Right? For instance, the graphic detail of the sacrificial system will uniquely open our eyes to all that Jesus suffered for us when He died on the cross. The multitude of the sacrifices, how there are many of them, not just one that was to be offered, also give us more detail about His sufferings than almost any other book of Scripture. Right? In essence, Leviticus shows us the person and work of Christ in a different light. It reveals to us things about Jesus that we don't typically see in Scripture because it provides a clarity to the gospel that we desperately need. When Ann and I decided to replace some light fixtures in our home, we could have just looked at some written instructions. Okay, here's how to build the lamp. Here's how to take the old one out. Here's how to put the new one in. But we didn't do that. We didn't do that at all. So we got online, we found YouTube videos, and we watched them. Right? Because, yes, the written instructions, they would have been helpful. Right? They probably would have enabled us to get the job done. Right? But if you've ever done this before, you know, there's something about watching a video where there's real people, real light fixtures, real risk, right? Walking us through, here's how you actually do it. And in a similar way, Leviticus is, if I can say, like a YouTube video when it comes to the gospel. As we see the pictures in our mind of the sacrifices being offered and the priests serving in the tabernacle, what will happen is that the person and work of Jesus will be made clearer for us in a way that mere words cannot communicate to us, and will then help us to understand and better appreciate him. And so we can read, you see, we can read about the gospel all day long, and we should. Right? It is sufficient. I'm not downplaying any other part of Scripture here. But there is something about a picture that helps us make sense of those words all the more. And that's what Leviticus is. Right? It shows us the gospel in living color, in real pictures, with real people, to help us better understand and to help drive the point home to our hearts. And so if we're going to be right with God, right, which every single one of us needs to be, then we need to know the book of Leviticus. And what's more, if we're going to understand and appreciate the gospel as we should, we need to know the book of Leviticus. Because it's not just essential for holy living, for proper worship. It's essential for knowing the Savior and loving him in all that you do. So having examined all of these reasons why we should study the book, I hope you see by now that we're about to embark on a most worthy endeavor. One that I hope you'll take with me and that you'll seek to profit from as we do so. Leviticus is a book we can't live without, though many would tell us we can. It's an essential book, and that's why we need to study it. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this series, we understand that we cannot comprehend all of this detail and apply it to our lives as we should. And so, Lord, we pray, as we sang earlier, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. As we start studying Leviticus 1 next week, as we go through this entire book, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to be holy. Teach us how to worship you. Teach us more about our Savior, that we would love you, Jesus, better than we have in the past. And so, Lord, bless me as I continue to study. Bless us as we all continue to study this together. Lord, may it be most profitable to us as we love you and walk with you in this world. Please bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.